Please go have a seat. Welcome to Vine Church. Great to have you here with us on this beautiful August day. Thanks for coming and worshiping with us. Hope you received a bulletin on your way in. If you did, if you'll take it out now, turn to the last page. That's our connection card. Just tear that off with us. You can let us know by giving us your name here at the top. If you're here for the first time, welcome. I want to let you know that we are glad to have you here worshiping with us, whether this is your first time in church or you've been in church all your life. You belong here. We're glad you're here. If you share contact information like an email address, we'll try to keep you up to date with what's going on here at the Vine. We send out a once a week email. You can see on the back of your bulletin some opportunities. If you want to know more, anybody wants to know more about any of these opportunities, just put a check in one of these boxes. About a month from now, on September 23rd, we have our annual outdoor kickoff cookout concert. It's going to be a lot of fun. Steve Nee's band is playing again and at the concert and leading worship in the morning. We got the showmobile lined up to be out here. We're going to have one service at 10:30. This isn't for another month, so you don't have to worry about this point, but just wanted to let you know if you're new here with us. Afterwards, we got a cookout, got kids games, concert. It's going to be a great time. If you're interested in helping, we need some people to come early to help set up, people to stay late, help clean up, and people to help in between. Just put a check in that box, and Shelly will send you a link to a sign-up genius, and you can pick a job that suits you. Stay and play this week. Band jam, if you're interested in knowing more about the band or just playing with them, come after service next week. Family night coming up next Sunday. Got a bunch of other things, work day coming up and stuff. If you want to know more about any of those things, put a check in one of these boxes. Want to thank Sam Poe and Pastor Kay. They came early this morning, but we're here all week getting a new floor put in downstairs. I know a lot of you guys stayed after last week to help move everything out. Everything's back. It looks awesome. Check it out if you haven't been down there. We got new flooring in all the preschool rooms and children's rooms on this side. Also want to thank Stan, who's not here, and Alan for building our new sound booth. Looks great. They're back there. Looks super professional. Can you believe it? It's almost too good. Almost too good. So thank you guys for putting in a lot of work there. The church is a body of Christ, and it takes everybody on board to make it happen. Thankful for people supporting that. Once you're done filling out the front of this card, if you put prayer requests on the back, you can drop this in an offering basket that's going to go by later. And if you pull out the green sheet, that'll help us. We are in our first week of a sermon series that we're calling Stronger. I brought some weights in here. I thought I'd show off a little bit, but I don't want to embarrass anybody, especially myself. But we're thinking about how we get strong. We are going through a four-week series here at the end of the summer, into the beginning of September, before we get into the kickoff and into the fall stuff. We're looking at 1 Samuel 23 through 30, and thinking about this main idea of when you're faithful to follow God, when you take a step of faith with God, when you go where God leads you, it always makes us stronger. That our spiritual strength, and probably in a large degree emotional strength and even maybe physical strength coming out of that, it comes from this connection that we have with our source of life. And in 1 Samuel 23 through 30, if you've been here over the past year, we've been studying through the book of 1 Samuel for the past about year. But we've studied it a little bit, and then we go someplace else, study a little bit, because you can't study through. For the most part, you can't study through an Old Testament book for like a year straight in a church and have anybody left. So we've been breaking it up into little pieces that we can handle. 4 weeks this week, this time, and we're going to finish up 1 Samuel. If you remember, 1 Samuel, we've been here before, is written about a time period in Israel's history from about 1100 BC. To about 1000 BC, 1100 BC to 1000 BC. It's a time of transition for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is transitioning from a loose confederation of 12 tribes that are living in the promised land. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. They have these judges that periodically appear that help lead the people into a centralized monarchy. Before 1100 BC, Israel does not have a capital. They do not have a temple. They do not have a standing army. They do not have a king. They don't have any of the elements of a nation state at that time. They're just a loose confederation of tribes. After that, they have a capital in Jerusalem. They have a temple under Solomon with centralized religious structure. They have a centralized political structure, a centralized military structure with a king and a standing army. And that transition is not easy. So 1 Samuel and even 2 Samuel is about that transition. You know, some of us, I've been talking to folks who are in the military or whatever, or in the government, just the transition from a Democratic administration in 2016 to a Republican administration has been traumatic enough for a lot of people to work in the government or a lot of people that just follow politics. But what Israel is going through is a total transformation of what it means to be a nation. And the king that they get at first, the king that Samuel is told by God to anoint and then God anoints through Samuel, turns out to be a total disaster. His name is Saul. He's this paranoid person who doesn't really trust God, doesn't really listen to God, listens to spirits and mediums more than listens to God, doesn't follow God's word, is paranoid of people around him, is kind of deals with self-esteem issues probably. And so in Samuel 23, we've got him, and then we've got this next king, David, who are now rivals. David, just to give you a little background, I know I just said that about 5 minutes ago, and now I'm saying it again. To give you a little bit more background, David is this young kid who God picks, who is the anti-Saul. David is a man after God's own heart. He's not in this for himself. He's in this for God. Saul's in this only for himself. David takes on the giant by faith, Goliath, and wins the battle. David goes and he's a musician in Saul's court. He writes about half of the Old Testament Psalms. He plays the harp in Saul's court. David is this loved military leader who goes out for Saul and defeats Saul's enemies. But Saul becomes so jealous of David that Saul wants him dead. And twice Saul tries to throw a spear at him and kill him in the palace. David manages to escape. And so in 1 Samuel 23, David is living out in the wilderness, running for his life. Saul's after him with his army, and Saul wants him dead. And that's where we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 23. Kind of the main idea is that through all of that, when we trust God, we get stronger. When we don't trust God, like Saul doesn't, he gets weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker until he just collapses. But David, through all the adversity he faces, all the hardship he faces, by trusting God, he gets stronger. And that's true in our lives as well. All right, you ready? Now, that was a long introduction, a lot of background. Now we're ready. Let's say a prayer. Look at Psalm 23. Lord God, thank you for these moments we share. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you still speak to us, that you still have something to say to us, that when we're wondering what direction to take in life, or we're wondering where to go or where to stand, that, Lord, you want to lead us. And so we pray that in these moments that you speak to us, that we might know how we might more faithfully follow you, that you make us stronger in faith, so that you can shine more clearly through us in this world, more brightly, in Christ's name. Amen. All of us face life's dilemmas, right? And one of life's dilemmas is choosing between getting involved in something that's hard or just taking it easy, right? Getting involved in something difficult and just taking it easy. You think about it in the analogy of working out, you know? I could do something with those weights right there. I was thinking, what would I do with them? I don't know. I could do something with them and try to get stronger, but that looks hard. Or I could just take it easy, right? When I go out for a run in the morning, I can push myself, I can strain to go farther, or I can just take it easy. And life is like that. Faith is like that. We can step out in faith, taking that next step of what God has for us, or we can just take it easy. And life presents us with these dilemmas all the time, right? Whether to get involved in something hard or just take it easy. I don't know that there's not a universal law. Like, I mean, we're mostly type A personality type people. We're supposed to do the hard thing. Now, I don't know all the time. But life has these dilemmas. For instance, you're going to be driving down the road. You see somebody broken down on the side of the road. And you, part of you in your heart or in your mind, you think, man, I ought to stop. They look like they could use a hand. But then part of you thinks, man, I got the kids in the back seat. It doesn't look really safe. I'm sure they got a cell phone. Probably they've got some plan, and pretty soon someone's going to come from the dealer and give them a dealer car or something. I'm sure they're fine, you know. And in your mind, you kind of think, well, the right thing to do would be to stop and help. But I don't know. I don't want to get my nose in other people's business. They probably don't want me anyways. They don't need me. Or you're in school and you see some little kid getting picked on in your class and some bully pushing him around. You think, man, I should stick up for this kid. I should do the right thing. I should stand up to this bully. But then you think, yeah, but then the bully's going to come after me. It's going to get worse for me. I don't know. Maybe don't stick my nose in other people's business. Just let them take care of it. It's not my job anyways. The administration should deal with that. You know what I'm talking about? You can choose the hard thing to do, or you can choose just take it easy, right? And life gives us these dilemmas all the time. You might hear the neighbors arguing or fighting or worse, things throwing, you know? And you hear it through the walls and you're thinking, man, I wish that'd stop. I don't know what's going on over there. It doesn't sound good. And you think, maybe I should get involved. Maybe I should talk to them, see if they show, or maybe I should call the police. But then you think, I don't know. I'm sure that they're fine, and I don't want to get into other people's business. And you ever face this? Like, do I stick myself into that situation, which could only get worse? Maybe I help, maybe I don't help, or do I just mind my own business? You know what I'm talking about? It happens at work. There'll be some issue at work. People won't be doing things the right way. They'll be doing it the wrong way, and you know it's wrong. And you think, man, I should do something about this. I should try to fix this, but everybody seems to be doing it this way, and I don't want to tick everybody off. Well, David faces one of these dilemmas. Look at this. In 1 Samuel 23, verse 1, it says, "Then they told David, saying, 'Behold, the Philistines,'" that's the arch enemies of Israel, "'the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are plundering the threshing floor.'" Now, Keilah is not a person. Keilah is a city. I've got a map here. In my map, you can see, it's really hard to see, I know, from where you're sitting, unless you're sitting there where Jung's sitting. Then that's a good place to sit, by the way. But if you're sitting back there, it might be hard to see. But Keilah is right underneath where it says Judah. Keilah's like in the low hill country going up to where Jerusalem is eventually. Jerusalem's not on the map yet. But you can see Keilah, I'll explain it to you, is on the western front of the Israel area in 10th century BC. The town of Gath, which you see to the left, to the west of Keilah, is the Philistine stronghold. Goliath is from Gath. The Philistines have five major cities, and Gath is one of them. And you can see Keilah is closer to Gath than it is to Bethlehem, and it's even further from where Jerusalem's going to be, and it's even further from Gibeah, where Saul is, and this kind of first amount of capital, the army is at this point in Israel's history. So Keilah is on the front line. And now David is hiding out down here in the wilderness between like Keilah and Ziklag in the hill country, as far from Saul and Gibeah as he can get. And he gets word the Philistines from Gath have come and attacked Keilah. Keilah's a walled city because it's on the front lines. But outside of the walls, and this is how ancient Israel life was, were the fields that the people cared for, tended, and up on the hills above the city was the threshing floor. Each year they would go out and they would harvest their fields and they would take their grain up to the threshing floor and they'd thresh their grain out and the wind would take the chaff and they would store their grain up there. But now the Philistines have come from Gath and they've plundered the threshing floor. They've taken all the people's grain for the year, right? They've trashed everything up the threshing floor and now they're coming and they're attacking the walled city. What do you do? I mean, if you're David, what do you do? David is this prized expert military leader. he has fought against and defeated the Philistines many times, but he doesn't have an army. The scripture says he has 600, what the scripture calls worthless people with him. And when the scripture says worthless people, it doesn't mean that there's no worthless person in God's eyes, but that's what other people call these people that are with David. They're people that had debt and got sold into slavery and ran away, or they're people that have been charged with some crime someplace that ran away, or they're people that, like David, Saul has an out with and has decided that he needs to take care of them, and they've run away. And so David's just got these 600 worthless people in the world's eyes around him. And what do you do? I could go and try to help Keilah and try to deliver them from the Philistines, but if I go, maybe things go worse for me. Worst off, even if I go and I'm successful in delivering Keilah, Saul's going to know where I am. And Saul's going to come with the army of Israel and attack us. Well, like I said, we all face these dilemmas. And I don't know that there's always a right answer. Do you get involved? Do you not get involved? Do you stop? Do you pick up the person? Do you not pick up the person? I mean, it's complicated. Life is complicated. It's hard to know what the right thing to do is. David, at least, he's doing the right thing. He asked God. He wants to know what God wants to do in this situation. Does God want me to get involved? Does God want me to take it easy? Play back, okay? Number two, sometimes in life, listen to this, sometimes in life, God's going to call you to get involved, and God's going to bless you and use you in that situation in a great way. That's good news. And then you've probably experienced that in your life. Sometimes God, when you face these dilemmas in life, should I stop on the road and help this person or not? Should I intervene in this situation at work? Should I reach out to my neighbor? Maybe there's a situation going on. Maybe they're in need. Should I stand up for this kid getting picked on at school? Sometimes God's going to say, I want to use you in this situation. You're my agent, and God's going to go with you and bless you, and it's going to be great. And afterwards, you're going to think, I wonder why I even thought about that. I should always do that. That's what I was made for. I was made to go on that type of mission trip. I was made to help out my neighbor like that. That's what happens. Look at verse 2-5. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah. Now, as a pastor, and really for any Christian, I love it when God gives clear answers to my questions. Don't you love that? When God says, hey, here's the vision, do it. You know, it's like, oh, beautiful. But look what happens. But David's men said to him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. Some of them weren't even military kind of people. You know, they were just farmers that got in trouble and ran away. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines? They're like, man, if we go up there, number one, the Philistines are going to know we're here and they're going to come after us. Number two, Saul's going to know we're here and he's going to come after us. We're going to have two different countries trying to kill us, and all we're trying to do is hide. Now, that sounds like a bad deal. Then David inquired of the Lord once more, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hands. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and he led away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. It's beautiful, right? David didn't know what to do. He was like, do I go? Do I not go? He says, God wants us to go. We're going to go. His men are like, I mean, we can't go. If we go, we're going to give away our hiding spot. So he goes and he asks God again, I just want to make sure, God, you want us to go? God says, go. So he gets his men, they go, they win the victory, they get all the grain back, give it back to the people of Keilah. They also plunder themselves the livestock that belonged to the Philistines, so they're better off for it. They're inside now the walled city of Keilah. Everybody's celebrating. Everybody's excited. God's done something amazing. Work through David and all his people, and everybody's, it's like, praise the Lord. Have you ever been in that situation? That is the best, right? That's how life should always be. You're confronted with some kind of dilemma. You come to the conclusion, God wants me to go on that mission trip. God wants me to help out this person. God wants me to serve in this ministry at church. God wants me to help out with the youth ministry, or God wants me to do that. And you get in there and it's great. And everybody loves you and they're patting you on the back and you're thinking, man, I should have done this 20 years ago. This is the best thing ever. I was made to be on these mission trips or to go on these retreats or to serve in this ministry. This is the best. All of us that are Christians probably have experienced that sometime in our lives, right? Where you go and you serve, and it's everything that you expect it to be, and God was right there with you. And if the scripture stopped right here, we could all go home. It's only 11:39. Enjoy a beautiful afternoon. That's a good message right there, right? The message is follow God, do what God wants you to do. God's going to be with you. God's going to help you. Everyone's going to love you. It's going to be great, right? And a lot of times that's true. That's true a lot of the time. A lot of the time, that's the way the world works. That's the way God works. You think of David and Goliath. God said, go fight the Philistine. David steps out in faith. He's got his five smooth stones. He whirls them in the air. The Philistine, Goliath, the giant, he falls down. David wins the victory. Everybody's happy. He gets a new job in Saul's palace. It's great. There's 100 Old Testament stories like that. You think of Daniel in the lion's den. The king in Babylon said, you can't pray to any God except for me for 30 days. And Daniel says, well, I'm going to pray to God. And he kneels down 3 times a day and prays to God. And so the king calls him in and says, people tell me you're praying to God. And I said, you can't pray to anybody but to me for 30 days. Now you understand. And Daniel's like, well, I hear you. I respect you, but I'm going to pray to God. He prays to God. And the king throws him in the lion's den. But God closes those lions' mouths. And Daniel comes out, and everyone's like, man, Daniel, you're awesome. Your God is awesome. He's the real God. And everyone's saying, most of the time, life is like that. You hear God call you, go serve in that mission trip. You hear God call you, go serve in that ministry. You hear God call you to help out your neighbor in need. You hear God call you, be that light in your office. And you do it, and God's with you, and everything goes great, and it's the way it's supposed to be. But sometimes it doesn't work that way. Have you ever been there where you step out in faith, you go on that mission trip, you serve in that ministry, you help out, and everybody blames you and hates you, and you think, what the heck? I don't need this, you know? You ever done that? I meet people all the time that tell me, I used to go to church, but then, and then they tell me one of these stories, right? I tried to help, and they hated me, and they were mean to me, and those people aren't Christian anyway, and, you know, we've all had that kind of experience, and it's encouraging in some sense to know that David's had that experience too, because in Roman numeral 3, sometimes God calls us. It's not like we're wrong. God calls us to do something. We step out in faith, and things only get harder. Look at verses 6 through 14. Now it came about when Abiathar, the son of Abimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. That's just background. He's just telling you how Abiathar got there. Abiathar was a priest, and when David was fleeing from the palace, he stopped by the priest town, and Saul thought that the priest helped him. They didn't even know he was fleeing. So Saul came down and destroyed all the priests, but Abiathar survived. And so he took the ephod, which is this breastplate, this vest that the priest wore that had the stones, 12 stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel that the priest used to help to discern what God wanted them to do. And so he brought the ephod when he was running from the priest town because Saul was trying to kill him when he came to David. Just background information that helps us understand what's coming up. When it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he's shut himself in by entering a city with double gates and bars. He's like, man, that fortress that he's in right now is going to become his prison. And I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to besiege that city, and I'm going to get him out of that city, and then I'm going to win. So Saul summoned all the people of war to go down to Keilah and besiege David and his men. Now, David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him, so he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord, this is his prayer, God of Israel, your servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Here's the question. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into Saul's hand? Will Saul come down just as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, dun, 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 bad news. He will come down. He's coming for you. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? Surely not, right? They surely are not going to turn over the guy who just saved them from the Philistines. They surely are not going to hand David over to death after David just saved them from their enemies. And the Lord said, they will surrender you, right? Then David and his men, about 600, arose and they departed from Keilah. And they went wherever they could, which means hiding in the briars or in the caves, just where, dispersing wherever they could stay alive. When it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up their pursuit. David stayed in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hands. Can you imagine? David faces this dilemma. Do I help these people in need, making myself vulnerable, right? Or do I stay in my hiding place? And God says, go. So he goes. All of his men are like, it's stupid, David. Okay, Saul's the king. It's his job. Saul has the army. You don't work for Saul anymore. You don't have an army anymore. You got us. We don't even know what we're doing. It's stupid to go and fight the Philistines. The Philistines are going to kill us, and then Saul's going to kill us. David said, well, God wants us to go. What are you going to do? God says, go and help him. God says he's going to be with us. So we're going to go. We're going to help him. And they go and they help him and deliver this city from the Philistines. They win this battle. Everybody's happy. And then here comes Saul. So he goes back to God. He's like, God, what's going to happen now? Is Saul coming after me? Yes, Saul's coming after you. Well, how about the people from Keilah? When Saul comes and he besieges the city, this is what's going to happen. Saul's going to bring his army, the whole army of Israel. He's going to set a besiege on this walled city. And then he's going to say to the elders of the city, either you turn over David or we're burning your city down and killing everybody in it. What are the people going to do? They're going to turn you over. They're going to let you go, right? Man, that is raw, you know? You just risk yourself to deliver these people, and they're going to turn you over. And so David has to go and run and hide in the wilderness. He's not going to kill the people in Keilah and try to defend it himself. All his people have to disperse. And, you know, sometimes, it's not most of the time, but sometimes life is like that. Sometimes faith is like that. Sometimes you'll hear God say, I want you to step out in faith and do this. And you'll do it. And most of the time, things will go great. People will pat you on the back. They'll tell you how great you are. God will bless it. Everything will be wonderful. It'll be David and Goliath. It'll be Daniel in the lion's den. Most of the time. But sometimes you'll step out in faith. You'll go where God wants you to go. You'll stop and help the person on the side of the road, and your car is the one that's going to get hit, right? You know, as it sits there. Or even worse. Or sometimes you'll intervene with the kid getting picked on in school, and the bully will come after you, right? Or sometimes you'll be the one that tries to fix the situation at the office, and you'll be the one that gets blamed. Or sometimes you'll be the one that tries to make things right with your spouse. It doesn't look like it, but I'm going to do the right thing, and it doesn't get any better, and you just get blamed. And sometimes in life, life is like that. Sometimes you'll sign up for the mission trip, and it will be completely the opposite of what you wanted to do, or you'll help out in the kids' class, and it'll go terribly, and you'll get blamed. Sometimes that's what happens in life. It's not most of the time. It's not the majority of the time, but sometimes when you take a step of faith in God, things don't get better. God might be with you. God might work through you, but also the people of Keilah may turn on you and leave you out, hung out to dry. The good news is, and I think that's why this scripture's in the scriptures, why the story's in the scripture, is that God uses those moments to make you stronger, to shape you into the person that God created you to be. Think about this. David's going to become the king, and David's going to rule for like 40 years, right? David's going to become a king in a few years. He's going to rule for like 40 years. Where did David learn to be a compassionate king? Where did David learn to put the needs of other people before himself? David's not perfect. David sinned with Bathsheba. He oversaw Uriah's death. David's not perfect. But David's a man after God's own heart. And still, 3,000 years later, when Israel looks back on their most idyllic time and their most idyllic leader, they think of David. Because David was a king that put the needs of the people most of the time before himself. David was a king who sacrificed and surrendered himself for the good of the people. He's the opposite of Saul. Saul uses his position, his authority to protect himself, right? Even killing his best lieutenant, David, to protect himself. David's the opposite. David sacrifices himself, is willing to give himself for the people. Where did he learn that, right? As significant in David's life as killing Goliath is, and winning the victory and having everybody love him, I think moments like this are more significant. When he went and he fought the Philistines and the people turned their back on him and he did the right thing anyways. And see, God, that's what God wants us to do. When God says, go and serve in this mission and you go and you serve and it doesn't work out the way you'd hoped it would, do it anyways, right? When God says, be this type of husband or this type of wife in this relationship, and you do and you give your best and it doesn't work out the way it's supposed to work out, be that type of husband, that type of wife anyways, right? When you stand up for the bully and the kid that you're protecting turns on you and now they both hate you, stand up to them anyways, right? When God wants you to, I'm not saying stick your nose into everybody's problem and everybody's problem is your problem, but when God tells you to go, go anyways. When God tells us to go, we can't be like Saul, taking out our pad and our paper and figuring it all out and saying, well, if we do this, then this is what's going to happen, and then we're going to end up like this, and nope, it doesn't work out for me. I'm not going, right? God doesn't want a king like that. God doesn't want followers like that. God wants people who will say, God, if you're with me, if you're sending me, I'm going to go. And I trust, I know that most of the time it's going to work out great and I'm going to feel good about it and I'm going to wish I went earlier, right? But sometimes it's not. Sometimes I'm going to go and it's not going to work out the way I want and people are going to blame me and people are going to question me. People are going to go anyways, do it anyways, be faithful anyways. You think about, when you think about this, I mean, this was written hundreds of years before Jesus' birth. It's about a time in Israel's history that's 1,000 years before Jesus' birth. But when you think about this, you can't help but think about Jesus. That Jesus lived for all eternity with God, second person of the Trinity, came down from heaven. He taught us how to live with God. He fed the hungry. He set the oppressed free. He called his disciples. But ultimately, we killed him for it, right? The humanity, we nailed him to a cross. He was faithful. He answered God's call. He won the victory, and we killed him. But then ultimately, God raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand of the Father, and from there, he will judge all people living in the dead. And we know when we think about Jesus, that if we're going to become like Jesus, at some level, we're going to have to carry our own cross. At some level, we're going to have to take that step of faith. We're going to have to say, God, I'm in, whether this ends with a cross or whether this ends with a party, right? Because we know ultimately that through that, God brings the victory. It was on the night that Jesus was betrayed that he took bread and he gave thanks to God and he broken, and he offered his disciples, he said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. And after that, he took the cup, and again, he gave thanks to God. He offered his disciples to drink from this. All of you, this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. He told his disciples, often to eat this bread and drink this cup. You remember my coming until I come again in final victory. So when we share in this meal, that's what we're sharing in, that Jesus gave himself for us, that Jesus right now is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, and then one day Jesus is going to come back in final victory. And we know that whatever we face in this world, when we face it with faith, when we face it with a step of submission to God's plan and purpose, that whatever happens between here and there, ultimately it's going to end with a victory. That God, Jesus already won that victory, and that we can be part of that. Let's pray that might be so. Lord God, pray your Holy Spirit on this bread and on this cup as we receive them. Lord, our prayer is that we'd receive you and your grace and your power and your love in our lives. And Lord, right now, no doubt, some of us are facing our own dilemmas. Right now, we're thinking, man, should I get involved in that thing at work? Should I help out that neighbor in need? Should I change the way I've been treating my spouse or my girlfriend or my friend? Or should I sign up to serve in that ministry? Should I go on that trip? And I just pray, Lord, that you'd make it clear to those of us that are asking that question what you want. Ultimately, Lord, we don't want to just have a martyr complex and throw ourselves on some cross. But Lord, if you're calling us to it, I pray that you just make that clear to us. And then Lord, some of us have stepped out in some place of faith and we've seen you move and deliver us and bless us, and it's been great, and we're just thanking you, Lord. What a privilege it is to be counted with you, to be one of your people, to share at your table, to sit down and eat with the victor Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that we can be part of that. But then, Lord, probably some of us have stepped out in faith with you. We've sought to follow your lead, to do what you've called us to do, and things haven't gone the way that we'd hoped. The people didn't celebrate. The relationship didn't reconcile. The people that we reached out to haven't called us blessed. And Lord, I pray that as we share in this meal, that Lord, we would realize that we're sharing with you in your redemptive work, that ultimately, Lord, you have won the victory, and that right now you have the power to protect us and to bless us and to use us, and that each one of us, regardless of how things turn out, might become stronger in day by day, taking that step of faith with each dilemma we face. Ultimately, Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified as you make us one with you and one with each other and one in ministry to the whole world, that this world would experience what it is to be a child of God, what it is to be loved by the creator of the universe, to be yours through our lives, through the witness of your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, at Vine Church, everybody's welcome at the table. Everybody's invited to the table. You don't have to be a member of this church or any church sharing community. All you need is a desire to receive God's grace. If that's your desire, come. These folks will bring out a piece of bread. They'll offer you the cup. They're symbols of God's love and grace for you. If you're from a tradition that you're not comfortable sharing in this venue, that's okay. Feel free to stay where you are and just enjoy the music. But know that you're always invited, that Christ invites all to his table who earnestly repent of their sins, that want to be part of his work, want to be part of his family. If you have an allergy, feel free to take one of the wafers in the middle. Come as you're led and share in the body and the blood of Christ.